You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com. We continue our study in the book of Acts.
Before we start into the sermon, just a real quick note for you guys. This week we do have voting in our city. And, you know, one of the things that I want to communicate to you guys just as a church, I know that we have many different views in this church, and we will always have many different views inside of the church. And sometimes people come to me and say, Pastor, you need to speak up. You need to tell people to vote for the Democrats. Or, Pastor, you need to speak up. You need to tell people to vote for the Republicans. And no, it's not the way it's going to work inside of our church. What I want you to do is I want you to seek God and ask God who you're supposed to vote for. We've been in a theme for 3 years, seeking God, asking God. I do not have a problem in this church if we have one person voting for one thing and another person voting for another thing. The key is are you obedient to what God told you to do? Our God reigns, our God is sovereign, our God is in charge, and our job is to be obedient to God. Now, some of you guys, you're not voting. My biggest thing is look, if you don't vote this upcoming, you have no right to complain for the following year. 365 days, I expect you to be silent on all issues having to do with the city, the state, government, and all those other things. But here's my point. If you want to complain because you're a complainer, go vote and I'll listen to you more. Does that make sense? Okay. Some of you guys are like, dang it, he's talking directly to me. And it's true, I am. I'm just not saying names. Now let me jump into the sermon, okay? The sermon that I want to talk to you guys about today is Acts 11. And before we jump into Acts 11, I just have a simple question for you. And my question is this, is have you ever really been excited about something? I mean, just think for a moment. Something that you were just really excited about, only to have someone steal your joy. You know, maybe they were being negative, maybe they were being critical. You know, I think back to one of the times where Danielle and I, when we were first married, a time where we as a couple, we were so excited about what was going on and the process that we were going through. We were pregnant, and by we, I mean her. Although my body did change a lot as well, because eating seven dinners was not a good idea. But I remember when we gathered together with a group of people, and they would ask us something very special. They would say, have you thought about naming your kid? And we would say, yeah, well, we're thinking about naming our child, say this name. And people would go, oh, well, have you thought about naming them? And they would say another name. Now, some of you guys, you've just gone through that process of naming your child, and you had to sit with your spouse and think, okay, what are all the ways that our child can be made fun of in elementary school with this name? And you have to go through that. Like, one of the names I really wanted for a little girl was Tanner. But to name my daughter Tanner and her last name be Brown, it just doesn't work, okay? But a lot of times, guys, we do have something we're excited about. We got a new job, or we got a new bicycle, or there was a girl and she noticed us. I mean, there's just something that we're really excited about, and we go hang out with people, and what do people do? They compare, they get competitive, they criticize, they tear us down, and we learn not to bring stuff up. Have you noticed that? Well, one of the things that happens inside the Christian church is God does stuff in our lives, but because of the way we're trained, we don't testify to the awesome things that God does anymore. We don't speak out and proclaim the good things that he's given us because we want to be humble. We want to make sure we don't give God his glory. That doesn't work. Well, the other thing is, we're afraid that if we speak out and we say, man, God really blessed me with this, that curmudgeon of a Christian will come walk up to us and go, that wasn't God. And so we decide that we won't speak up. And I want to share with you guys, that's one of the major inhibitors of God being used in your life is you not giving him glory. This morning, every single one of us woke up and breathed air. Praise God. He is the sustainer of your life. He is the giver of your blood being able to flow through your body. He is the one who chooses to make sure the stars stay in the sky and that the earth floats in nothing. Praise God.
But what happens is, because we're conditioned, we pull back. Well, here's an example in Acts 11 of a situation where the good news is spreading. People are finding out what's happening. They're hearing that Peter met Cornelius, that this process is going on, and the news gets all the way back to Jerusalem. Peter travels all the way back to Jerusalem, and he comes in Jerusalem, and I know Peter was like, it's going to be a really weird conversation. I just broke centuries of rules because God told me to. And there's that one person in the synagogue who's going to let me have it, right? Well, the problem is there's not one. There's a bunch. So we pick it up in Acts 11. It says, now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him. Verse 3, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. They had a circumcision party. That doesn't seem like a great thing to throw a party for, okay? But there was just a bunch of people who identified and said, this is who we are, and they are not like us. It's racism. It's classism. It's religiousism. And even within the religious group, there's sects and there's different groups of people who decide, oh, well, we're the people who raise our hands. We're the hand raisers. Oh, no, we're the pocket praisers. That's how we do it. Oh, we're the people with babies. Yeah. Oh, we're the people who've had babies. So you get all these cliques that happen in churches and you start to separate in these different groups. And then these groups want to be heard. Oh, well, we're the singles. Oh, well, we're the newly married. Oh, we're the newly divorced. I mean, whatever you want to do, there's these groups that happen in, and you constantly are being thrashed to break up and to segregate and be pulled apart from the unity of Jesus Christ. What we're doing in church is about the unity of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God and all of us, how we fit into it. When the end of the world comes, and every tribe and every nation is drawn into the largest worship service of all time, I don't think it's going to be in sections. I hope not, because I'm going to be dancing and all the Baptists are going to be looking at me like, what's going on? I'm like, oh, okay, whatever. You guys suck. And then I'll be on the fringe because I'll have a beer too. I'll be like, hey, oh my goodness. It'll be Rocky handing me the beer. But do you guys understand what I'm trying to say? Here's a beautiful thing that has happened. The Holy Spirit has come into the Gentiles and Christians are upset. In the 1960s and 70s in California, a man who was responsible for the Calvary Chapel movement opened his church doors to surfer hippies who were dirty, who didn't have shoes, and they came into the church, and the church people were upset that people were coming to Christ because these dirty people were destroying the beautiful carpet they had paid for. And as the story goes, this wise pastor ripped the carpet out of the church and threw it away. And I bet you 15 to 20 to 30 to 60 people left the church because they were so focused on themselves, they couldn't see what God was doing. And we as a church are being trained to look to God. It hurts. We keep looking everywhere else, and he pushes us back. And we focus, focus, focus. We all have spiritual ADD. Jesus is like, keep your eyes on me, keep your eyes on me, keep your eyes on me. You're not looking at me now. Great. And he's, keep your eyes on me. It was happening then. It happens now. And what we're about to read in Acts 11 is the coolest way any church plant could function or operate or move forward, or any church could be used. There are 8 principles we're going to see inside of this chapter that if we could do, oh my gosh, this would be amazing. And I want to talk to you about some of these things that we can look at. But what I want you to understand is what these people were frustrated with was what? Change. What these people were frustrated with was this was going to make them uncomfortable. It was going to be something different now. If you're going to let that people group in, well, then now I don't get to sit in my same seat. What if we packed in 60 chairs in here, and there were 100 people in this room to hear the gospel, would you be the person complaining that it's too hot? Would you be the person complaining that you just don't have your space? I would, because I'm a sinner and I'm focused on me and I'm not focused on the kingdom of God. But if I was focused on the kingdom of God and someone tore a hole in the roof and dropped somebody down into the room to be healed, wow. Wow. But we don't want change. But listen, change doesn't happen without discomfort. Write that in your notes. Comfort does not produce change. Success does not build character. You getting everything you want is not good for you. Parents, your kids need to struggle. Parents, your kids need to go without. Parents, your kids need to learn that things break and they lose stuff and you don't replace it. Why? Because your God does that to you. But there's this pressure that somehow if we give our kids everything, they'll be happy. Have you noticed? No one's happy. Not the rich kid, not the poor kid, not the middle class kid. No one's happy. Everybody feels like they didn't get what they deserve. And what I want you guys to understand is when we come into church, we get what we deserve. No, that's death. We get grace. We deserve none of it. We get forgiveness. We deserve none of it. We get love, joy, peace, patience. We get all these things that we've never earned. And we got to remember that as God keeps pressing in and dealing with us. Point number one, if you're taking notes, I sure hope you are, because there's eight things I got to tell you about. And let me just kind of put it in this way. We've learned from earlier chapters that church wasn't called Christians. The church was called the way. Why? The way to God? This is the way to God. It's Jesus. We'll get to the Christian thing in a second. But listen, if you're going to be a part of the way, these are things you need to do. Number one, I tell what I have spiritually experienced. Think about all the conversations you had this last week of all the things you experienced that weren't spiritual. Think of all the things that you talked about to other people. Think of all the things you complained about, all the things that are going to burn and be destroyed and have no eternal value and will not exist soon. Do they really matter? Emotionally, yeah. But do they really matter? No. Not in the massive view of eternity. And those are the things we need to talk about. Those are the things we need to communicate. I was having a conversation with a pastor who's been in this city for 30 years. And we were talking that the Christian church has become like Israel again. We've forgotten to tell the stories of the Dead Sea opening up. We've forgotten to tell the stories of the Jordan River. We're not telling the stories of David and Goliath. We're not telling the stories of God dropping manna from heaven. We've forgotten to tell the story. And one of the things that we have to be amazing at in this church are great storytellers that are true stories. So I don't care if there was a miracle that happened in your life 50 years ago. I want to hear about it in this church once to twice to three times a year. I don't care if the miracle happened in a different state. I want to hear about it three to four times a year. I don't care if your miracle was little like me. My wife and I were talking the other day and I said, babe, if God is for me, my Duke hat will arrive before the 1 p.m. game. Now listen, when I say that with Amazon Prime, that's crazy. Because in my house, UPS does not show up until 5:45 p.m. My wife looks at me and she says, Nathan, don't put that on God. And I looked at her and I was like, if he's not good with the little things, he's not going to be good with the big things. Michael, what time did the doorbell? No, the doorbell didn't even ring. I heard it. What time did I get up and walk away from the table? Do you remember? 12:50, 10 minutes before 1 p.m. Walked up and got my Duke hat, came right down wearing it. They lost, but I got my hat. That's a miracle. God cares about the little things. But as Christians, we won't give him credit on the little things. God cares. Now, from verse 4 all the way down to verse 16, Peter just retells the story. He tells them what happens. But when you look at the story, he doesn't defend himself. And most of the times we defend ourselves. We feel like we're on trial. Listen, I have been around people who look me in the face and tell me the spiritual gifts of God have ceased and they don't exist anymore. That people aren't healed. They tell me all these things, that the Holy Spirit isn't moving in these ways. There's a problem. I've seen God move more times than I can count. I've seen the miracles. I've been a part of the miracles. And so when this person's telling me what they're telling me, guess what? I don't care. I'm not intimidated in the least. You can believe Australia doesn't exist because you haven't been there. That's fine. But when you know what you know, what you know, you don't care. Does that make sense? Okay? And so remember, God doesn't need your protection. He doesn't need you to defend him. God doesn't need you to try to explain him. Listen, our God is mysterious. Our God is massive. Our God is large. Our God is unpredictable. Our God is weird. He makes giraffes. I mean, our God is mysterious. And for the last 20 years, the Christian church has tried to make God unmysterious. Has it worked? No. You know what? I don't want to serve a God I can explain. And I get in trouble just in Genesis 1, and God spoke, and it was. Please explain to me how that works. I can't. I just know he spoke. Did he use real words? What language did he speak? It doesn't matter. The earth's here. Mystery. There's mystery. In this section, Peter doesn't handle himself. He also points to the witnesses. He says, no, these guys were with me. He says, these guys were with me. One of the things you've got to look around is, and you've got to check and you've got to see is, you've got to be a part of community and you've got to be a part of the story. No, I was there. I saw what happened. I know the truth. And we've got to be able to speak to it. One of the things we've got to notice too, especially when God is doing stuff with the story, is notice the themes that God is doing. Inside of Real Church, there has been a theme for the last 3 years. Can anybody guess what the theme was? It starts with D and ends instruction. Can anybody figure, right? Starts with D and ends with F. Death, right? Spiritual death so that you can what? Rise. Has it been fun? Has anybody enjoyed themselves? No. Why? Because by nature, we don't want to do it. But one of the things when you notice in a community, you can look around and see the theme and you can go, oh, God wants us to die to ourselves, deny ourselves, pick up our crosses, and live for him daily. I think that's in the Bible, because it is. So whether God is doing with our church with surrender, patience, courage, faith, suffering, man, we've got to tell the story. You've got to tell the story. Tell the story of your suffering. Tell the story of how your God didn't like the junk that was in your life and he wanted your character to change and he invaded your life and he said, no longer will that be in you, and he sent it out. Tell the story. Don't hide from the story. Now, point number two, we'll jump into more scripture. Here we go. Point number two is, I trust God's plans cannot be stopped. In verse 18, Peter just gets done telling the story of what happens with Cornelius. He goes through it. He recounts it. He shares all this information. He shares that the Holy Spirit came upon them. In verse 17, he says, then if God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us who believed the Lord Jesus Christ, who can stand in God's way? It's like, who can stand in God's way? And so we jump into verse two, into point number two, which says, I trust God's plans cannot be stopped. If God is moving in your life, and there's a direction that he wants to take you, you can't stop it. Yesterday, as someone knocked on my door that wanted me to vote for somebody, some of you guys see my Facebook, I cornered them and invited them to church. I mean, how often does God send people to your door you get to talk to? And they come to my door. And I met this lady named Joy, and I'm talking to Joy. And she goes, have you always wanted to be a pastor? I said, no, Joy. She said, how long did you run from being a pastor? I said, about 15 years. He said, he finally caught up to you, didn't he? I said, yeah. She says, those 15 years were rough, weren't they? I said, yeah, they hurt. Can you tell I was talking to a believer? Yeah, I was. Because Joy knows what it's like to try to run from God. He has long arms. Have you seen that kid try to run from their mom? that can snatch them in the back. I have seen kids grabbed by the hair. Have you seen that kid? That kid's feet just going and their hair and their feet just go, right? Right? And that mom is like, oh, no, you're not. I've seen little boys get grabbed by the belt. That's even funnier. They fold like a lawn chair. It's whap, right? You can't run from God. You can't stop God's plans. If God wants to raise something up and grow it, you can't kill it. And if God wants to destroy something, you can't keep it alive. Stop fighting God. And here this circumcision party is fighting God. Okay, but then we see in verse 18, this group comes up and they rise up. This isn't going to be the last time they rise up, by the way. But in verse 18, they handle it well. In verse 18, it says, when they heard these things, they fell silent. Sometimes when we hear what's going on and we hear the truth, we need to stop arguing. Now, some of us, we've grown up in a family group that the person who yells the loudest and talks the longest wins. It doesn't work with God. Sometimes God will just get silent with you and you'll just keep talking. He's got eternity. He doesn't care about your time. You'll be dead and he's still doing something else with somebody else. So until we start to learn and figure it out, and it's not about us, it's about him, then we've got a shot. But this group thought it was about them, and when they heard these things, they fell silent. And then they did what? They glorified. Key, some of us need to fall silent. You're fighting God. Stop. Stop. Give in. Quit. Give up. Surrender. Okay? And then what? Glorify God. Praise him. Change your attitude. Realize you were on the wrong team. Okay? It's like deciding to join a football team the day after they win the Super Bowl and you know who wins it. I'm a Denver Bronco. Whoop, whoop. And you can go back to August. And you're like, yeah, I'm having fun. We win it. Okay? But they glorify God and they say this, then to the Gentiles, also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Some of you need to fall silent. You need to glorify God, and then you need to speak the truth of what is actually happening. And it's hard because we're prideful, we're egotistical, we're arrogant, we're into ourselves, and we all struggle. Okay? And when you do that, when you're proved wrong, here's some simple things to do just in life and even with God. When you're proved wrong, relax. It's hard when you've been proved wrong to relax. Just admit that you're wrong. Do you know why? All of us are wrong. No one in here is perfect. We are all wrong. Most of the time as adults, we're making decisions between two outcomes that are, we're like, which one's going to be less painful? And I'm just talking about the presidential election right now. Which one's going to be less painful? Okay? And then move on. Don't stay there. Move on. Number three, I praise God for his active grace. Remember, grace means undeserved favor. Okay? You don't deserve anything that you've received. You don't deserve anything that you have. You are lucky that you have what you have. And if you're a good parent, you remind your children of that constantly, right? You're lucky. In verse 19, it says this. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose around Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. Verse 20, huge key thing. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, huge. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church of Jerusalem. And then Barnabas was sent to Antioch. So what happens is something painful happens. They get pressed out. They get pushed. It's difficult. They didn't want to leave Jerusalem. They loved it. It was great. And many of us have been in a time in our life where we loved it. It was great. It was awesome. We took every Instagram photo we possibly could during that moment in time and published it to thousands of people who really don't care and are jealous of us, okay? But then all of a sudden, God said, okay, you were here. I'm now going to move you to here. That part is difficult and that part is painful. Pastor Chris Wright talked to us a couple weeks back about internal and external persecutions and struggles. That when internal and external things come against us, it's God who gets the glory. And that's what's happening right here in verses 19 through 22. And key things that we find out in verse 20, these are average people. Notice it doesn't say, and men who had attended seminary, who had served as underneath a pastor for years and his apprentices, who had preached in the church beforehand, who were on the worship team. No, that's not who these people are. These people are average men who have been persecuted and moved from one place to another. And while they're going, they're trusting that God's plan can't be stopped. And they're testifying to what they've experienced and seen. And then what happens? Verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Look, people aren't going to turn to the Lord unless the story's been told to them. There's this tension. God's going to call them and we have to speak it. Some people believe, oh, whoever we speak to, they'll come to Christ. And that doesn't work theologically through Scripture. And there's other people who say, no, only God can draw them and we don't have to say anything. And that doesn't work with Scripture. And so there's this mystery. We're supposed to speak and we really have no power. And God's going to do what he's going to do, but he wants us to say something that he doesn't need us to do, but he likes us to be involved. It's kind of like asking your kids to help you clean the house. Point number 4 and 5 come out of verses 23 and 24. We have Barnabas being sent out because of what is happening. So Barnabas is in Jerusalem and he's now being sent out. Go find out what's happening in Antioch. A bunch of regular people are out sharing Jesus. Somebody better get there and stop them. No, that's not what we want. We have regular people sharing Jesus and God is absolutely blessing it. And the disciples go, Barnabas, get up there and find out what's going on. So Barnabas goes. And when Barnabas arrives, he does two main things, points 4 and 5. He looks for the hand of God. So if I'm going to be somebody who's going to be somebody who's following God and being a part of the way, I need to look for the hand of God. Most of us are trained to look for negative things and complain. Very few of us are trained to look where God is working. Very hard. It takes spiritual eyes. It takes having distractions pushed aside and looking. It takes time. It's like watching the sunset for 30 minutes. Have you ever done that? Have you watched the sunset and had somebody talking next to you? Didn't you just want to punch him in the throat? Gently. Do you know what I'm saying? People who ruin wonderful moments, this is not a time to talk. Watch quietly. A lot of times when it comes to looking for God, you have to cease doing massive things and you just have to focus. Listen, focus on the sun and see what God is doing. Huge. Number 5, I need to encourage others to remain obedient. And so when Barnabas shows up, it says, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Verse 23, he came and he saw the grace of God. He was glad. He was pumped that God was doing something. When was the last time you were pumped when you saw God doing something, even if it was in your friend's life who was suffering? But you're pumped that God is alive and at work in their life. And he exhorted them, okay? He continued to encourage them. He spoke into their lives. He encouraged them on to what? To remain faithful to the Lord. With what? Steadfast purpose. What is steadfast purpose? Steadfast purpose is revealed, it's exposed, and it's out front purpose. It's not a quiet, sweet faith. It's not an individual personal relationship with God that no one knows about. And if someone on your street heard you were a Christian, they wouldn't think you were any different than anybody else. It's an exposed, steadfast faith that people around you know what it is. And so what Barnabas is saying is, don't hide this. Be different. Don't look like the city that you're in. Don't be like the regular people from Antioch. Be different. And make sure it's exposed. Say things like, you know what? I can't do that. Oh, why can't you do that? Because I'm a Christian and I follow Christ, and that would go against everything I believe. I can't be a part of that. And they're like, well, you're a stupid person. Yeah, I am. Thank you for the compliment. I will take that. I am holy, I am set apart, and I am different. And it's hard to be holy, it's hard to be set apart, and it's hard to be different. But we need people who will encourage each other to remain obedient. Why? Because it's hard. Okay? And then notice, verse 24 says, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. It just seems like verse 24 came from nowhere, doesn't it? Like, why is that in there? Well, it's really interesting because I'm going to give you guys a little bit of information. Paul, who's having Luke write the story of Acts, has a fight with Barnabas later on. And this is being written after Paul and Barnabas have their fight. But Paul makes sure that Luke writes in Acts who Barnabas is and what Barnabas's character is. And so Paul is saying, even though I had a fight with this dude, he was a good man. He's full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Wow. Barnabas and Paul each had to do what God called them to do, and it didn't look beautiful. My brother and I had to do that. My brother was being called one direction, and I was being called another direction. Funny, he's a band, and I'm whatever. So, new direction. So we have this pulling apart of the two directions of two brothers, and it was painful. It was ugly. It was difficult. But listen, Pastor Matt Brown is a good man, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Nathan Brown is a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of good faith. But God was taking him somewhere different. Was it uncomfortable? Yeah. Yeah. And then we had all these people going, oh, no, repair it, stay together. Man, trust God's plan. Do you realize how stupid that would be? That if God wanted to separate Paul and Barnabas for a bunch of Christians to try to put them back together? That didn't work. Sometimes God does stuff that's painful and we don't get, but I love the integrity of Paul as he writes back about his brother Barnabas. And he says so clearly. Number 6, you go out of your way to invite people in. If I'm going to be a person of the way, I'm going to tell what I've spiritually experienced. I'm going to trust God's plans cannot be stopped. I'm going to praise God for his active grace. I'm going to look for the hand of God. I'm going to encourage other people around me to remain obedient to the purpose we've been called to. And then I'm going to go out of my way to invite people in. But one of the big things is you can't go out of your way to invite people in if you've forgotten your purpose. And what happens every once in a while in our church is you forget your purpose. And I've had people come to me and say, Pastor Nathan, I don't know why I'm in this church. And I'm like, I know why you're in this church. And they're like, tell me. I'm like, you're in this church because God called you to be in this church. You're in this church so that your life can be changed and you can grow as a disciple. And you're in this church so that you can tell other people how their lives can be changed and you can point to Jesus so they can grow as a disciple to Jesus. That's why you're here. Now, I want you guys to write in your notes this. You can lose something great if you only focus on things that are good. Now, listen to what I'm going to say. I'm going to get up in your guys' faces a little bit, and I'm going to get in some of your laps, and I'm going to step on toes, and it's going to be uncomfortable. Listen, some of us have been distracted, and we forgot that we were called here for a purpose. And I'm saying called into this room, called into this city, called into this church. You've been called in here for a purpose. But you've been distracted from God's great purpose by things that are good. Some of you guys have been distracted by jobs. Now, don't get me wrong. You need to make money. You need to be able to pay your bills. There's things that need to go on. But look, your job isn't the main reason why you're here. Some of you guys have been distracted by relationships, whether marriages or dating or even your children. Your children are good things. They're wonderful things. Your spouse is good. Your spouse is wonderful. But your spouse, in comparison to God's purpose, is not great. And your purpose is to serve God's kingdom. And if you argue with me, there's 66 books in a really big Bible that says it's about his kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and then all these other things. But what happens is, as Christians, is we move things above what's great and we put good things up above it and they become idols. And then God has to come in and smash them so that he can return back to the main position. By the way, huge process. You're going to be a Christian. You're going to go through this process and you're going to learn quickly. Oops, put that above God. He's smashing it really quick. Admit it. Move it. Relax. So like, oops, put it back. My bad. Step away, right? Some of us, there's great things that are going on in your life, but you've forgotten your mission and your purpose. Whatever you're doing, do it as unto the Lord, for it's his kingdom. If you're going to parent, parent unto the Lord. If you're going to work at a job, work unto the Lord. If you're going to do whatever you're going to do, don't forget the greatness of God. And that's what Barnabas was telling him about. But if you forget it, you're not going to do six. You're not going to invite people into greatness. You're not going to invite people into the wonderful kingdom of God because it's not your number one priority. Think of all the things that you invite people into. You invite them into beer. You invite them into movies. You invite them into oils. You invite them into just, I mean, I'm not attacking any one person. I'm attacking all of us. You invite them into sports. You invite them into parties. You invite them, 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 you invite them. But what's the number one thing you're not inviting them into? The most important thing. And sometimes we get messed up. And sometimes we miss it. And that's why Barnabas was there saying, no, you got to focus on this so that you can go out of your way to invite people. And then what does Barnabas do in verse 25? So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Now that seems like two simple verses, but let me break it down this way. Barnabas traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch 300 miles by foot. He went 300 miles by foot. Historians believe that at that point in time, you could probably travel about 24 miles in an 8-hour period. Now you got to remember, guys, very important, bandits, robbers, really bad guys were waiting for it to become dusk and dark. There were not streetlights. There were not police officers. So you had to get from one safety location to the next safety location, or you had to go in a massively large group. So in other words, it probably took Barnabas 12 days to get from Jerusalem to Antioch walking. When was the last time you went out of your way on something and exerted 12 days of massive energy to get somewhere? To go out of your way? So then not only that, Barnabas arrives in Antioch and then he travels another 6 days to Tarsus. He goes another 150 miles to go look for Paul, that he's heard about this dude. And so Barnabas goes out of his way to go to Jerusalem, and then Barnabas goes out of his way, from Jerusalem to Antioch, then he goes out of his way from Antioch to Tarsus to find this dude named Paul. And I'm sure he didn't just show up and go, hey, you know Paul? I had to look for a while. And then not only that, he then travels back another 6 days with Paul. Barnabas went out of his way. When was the last time you went out of your way 600 miles? Think of that for a moment. So we're not just talking about ease. We're not talking about something simple. We're talking about a major sacrifice. And then point number seven. If you're going to be a person of the way, you're going to go out of your way and you're going to invite people in. You're going to travel the 600 miles. You're going to go through the process of exhaustion, 24 days of traveling. And then you're going to bring somebody back and you're going to spend time and then you're just going to ignore them. And that's what most Christians do. Most Christians come in and hear amazing biblical teaching that they never plan to apply to their lives. It's something social to do. It's something good. It's like visiting grandma once a year. You did it. Good job. No, it's not what it's about. So it says that for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. Paul and Barnabas taught for a whole year with many people. Man, that's huge. I mean, I don't know about you guys. It'd be awesome to hear from Jesus, but it would be phenomenal to sit and hear from Paul and Barnabas. Later on, we hear about Apollos. We're getting there. It would be phenomenal to sit underneath these people and listen to them. One of the things that we have to do as Christians is we have to make sure that we prioritize time to learn. We will spend massive amounts of time for our purposes for employment. The amount of education and the amount of study and the amount of time that we will put in for our jobs is literally statistically about 40 times more than we will put in spiritually. But your job has no eternal value. Your spirit does. One of the big things I try to teach people and Christians is, look, it's great to go on vacation, go out, but try not to miss church two times a year. In other words, like if you're gone out of 52 Sundays, miss twice, cool. But if you're in every other Sunday, you're in some serious problems. You need to go and learn and be taught and listen and be trained, and you need to show up thinking, okay, I've heard this information. How am I going to apply it and how am I going to live it out? Most Christians have been taught to be movie critics. Most Christians have been taught to show up and listen to a sermon and then critique the sermon. Oh, I like this and I like that. I thought that was neat. It was a really good introduction. He was pretty funny. Not as funny as whatever. Blah, 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 blah. Yeah, there were some really neat anecdotes. Wow, I learned that Barnabas liked to walk. And so you go through all these things, but then you leave and there's no life change. A disciple of the way will listen and go, what must change in my life? Because I've heard the word of God, what must change? And then they will go to God and say, God, I'm so sorry. Help me with this. Change this in me for your glory and for your kingdom. It's a change that has to happen. And so these people in Antioch are going through this process and they're growing and they're changing and they're being taught. And I want you guys to understand the Antioch church becomes a massively huge, important Christian church in the history and the life of who we are. And it was started with a bunch of guys who had been persecuted and just traveled and just started talking. Then it was brought in by a dude named Barnabas who got sent out of Jerusalem, had to travel super far and go do stuff, suffer, go through all the problems, and then go even further to find somebody else, bring that guy back. And then they taught for a whole year to a group of people who absolutely wanted to learn and do things. And then verse 27 happens. And that's point number 8. I give what I have. It says, now in these days, prophets came down to Jerusalem, to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. And it says, this took place in the days of Claudius. You can go back, you can look at church history, you can look at world history, and this happened. Verse 29, so the disciples determined, these are not the 12 disciples, so the learners of Paul and Barnabas, who'd been underneath their training, determined. Who determined? The church determined. Everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. The church in Antioch, 300 miles away, sends relief back to Jerusalem to help them out. That would be like me here hearing that the church I came from in Southern California called Sandals is struggling and there's massive difficulty. And all of us being moved to send massive amounts of money, massive amounts of food, massive amounts of help and people back to them to help them. Man, that's going to take some seriously mature people, isn't it? And that's what God is doing with our church. Now, something I want to jump back up to, which is really interesting. In verse 26, it says, in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. You will only see the word Christians written 3 times in Scripture. You will see it twice in Acts, and you'll see it once in 1 Peter. For some reason, we've taken on this moniker to call ourselves Christians, but it doesn't have action to it. It's more like, I'm an American. It's just something you are. It's not anything you do. The word disciple, the word follower, the word studier, the word apprentice would be more correct to who we are. This was a word that other people described them as. My hope and my prayer is that people would describe us as people of the way, disciples, learners, followers, believers. They would use action words to describe us, not a label. You can be a Christian and do what? Nothing. That's not what I want to be. And that's not what we should be. So here's the application. Let me go back to it and tie this all together and put it together. In verse 23, Barnabas says something really huge. He says, when he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. This is what I want to do in our conclusion as I wrap this up, is what is your purpose? What did God call you here to do, to this room? Did he call you just to learn? Did he call you just to be around people? Did he call you to a social club? Did he call you just to feel good on Sunday morning and check the box and the other 6 days just go do whatever you're going to do? Or did he call you to be a follower? Did he call you to be a disciple? Did he call you to be a missionary? Did he call you to be an ambassador? Did he call you to be someone to call people back to him? What did he draw you into? What is your purpose? And this is the application. Today, recommit to remain faithful to the Lord. Choose again this day. And guess what? Tomorrow when you wake up, choose again. It's like being married. Each day you have to choose to be faithful to your spouse. Same thing with God. You need to choose to be faithful to your God. Remain faithful to the Lord with what type of purpose? An exposed, an out front, an honest, this is who I am, that builds his kingdom, not my house, not my glory, not my bank account, my God's kingdom, according to my individual calling, your individual calling, that lines up with your gifts and my gifts. Okay, and the position that God has placed you in the body of the church. I just took 3 years of teaching into an application and went whoop. Did anybody notice that? This is what we're doing as a church. It's difficult. It's hard. It's painful. It's frustrating at times. But this is what I want you guys to understand. I want to see the hand of God, and I know you want to see the hand of God. I want to see God come alive like these stories that we're reading in Scripture, yeah? But it's going to take massive commitment. It's going to take massive focus. And it's going to take sacrifice of going out of our way. Okay, let me pray for us. And Holly, come on up. Mighty God, thank you so much that you're a God of grace. Thank you so much, God, that you're a God of forgiveness. You're a God that understands we get ADD so quickly. Thank you, God, that you draw us back in and you give us an opportunity to reconnect and recommit our lives to you. Father, I pray in my own life that I would be recommitted to you this day again. God, I pray for our church that we would be recommitted to you this day again. That God, things that we have put that are good above you would be placed back down. And you, mighty God, who are great, would be placed back up where you deserve. It's your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Real Church Podcast.